You know, Jesus taught many things to his disciples and to the multitudes, and some of them were easy to understand, and others were a little more difficult. Sometimes he spoke in parables, and there was a purpose in that. He wanted certain ones to understand, and others perhaps not to. Today I want to cover one statement that Jesus made that some have misconstrued and not understood. And actually, I didn't know it was a difficult scripture until I did some checking, but I'll mention that later. So let's turn to Matthew 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 24. And this is being spoken to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life and lose it will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And that's just comparing the spiritual, the physical to the spiritual there, and that's not the verse I'm going to cover. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward each according to his works." And then he made the statement that really throws some people for a loop. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now he spoke that to his disciples. Where are his disciples? Well, they're in their graves. Did they see the kingdom of God coming? Notice one also, Matthew 6 and 28 is the last verse in the chapter. And so we're kind of left hanging with he introduced this idea, and then we don't know exactly what the answer is to what he said. I'm guessing a lot of you already know exactly the answer to this, and I didn't think it was a difficult scripture until I read in one of the books I have at home. I have a book at home that was written by F.F. Bruce, and I don't know if that rings a bell with any of you, but some know who he is. He is a Ryland scholar, or was. He's now passed away. He's a Ryland scholar at the University of Manchester in England. And I might think that a Ryland scholar doesn't mean much to all of us, but in England it sure did mean a lot. Anyway, he covered this verse in his book, and he says, "Well, this can't be what some people think it is, the transfiguration." He said, it's actually the Acts 2 Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of this. And I read that, and I couldn't believe it, because I've read quite a bit of stuff from Mr. Bruce, and he's he's recognized, or when he was alive, recognized worldwide as an excellent Bible scholar. So anyway, I thought, since this fantastic scholar is confused, maybe a few others might be as well. So let's read that verse again. "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And as I said before, all those people that heard him say that are in their graves. So what did he mean? Well, all we have to do is just forget about chapter and verse and just continue on reading in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now after 6 days," and I'll tell you something about that. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, it's for sure that the disciples had never seen anything like this, and they very likely didn't know what was going on at first. Then he said, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, that is, talking to Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Peter always has to speak up. He never holds his peace. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the other accounts, it doesn't say it here, but other accounts said, he said this because he didn't know what else to say. And I can imagine, he didn't know what to say. So he just thought up something to say. Then it says, while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is still the vision that we're experiencing. And while he was speaking, that is Jesus, well, maybe that was Peter's, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid, because assuredly they had never experienced anything like that before. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then in verse 9, he says, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So now we know it was a vision. Now, can we explain visions and understand everything about them? I don't think so. It was an act of God. It was a vision. It was portraying the kingdom of God coming, because here was Moses and Elijah alive again. They obviously had been resurrected. And Jesus looked differently than he ever did to them, because he said he shone like the sun. So this is a vision of the kingdom, and that's exactly what he was speaking about in verse 28. So this is an amazing thing, and it's when you read Matthew, it's so simple if you just forget that chapter break and just keep right on reading. So it's certainly not the Acts 2 Pentecost that happened, which was also amazing and miraculous, but of course this is not referencing that. So there are some questions that always come up about this incident, so I would like to address some of those. Why wait 6 days? It said in verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Why wait 6 days? Why not do it just right now? Well, we are not told exactly, but it's obvious what was happening. They wanted a private place, and they traveled 6 days to get there. That's what the 6 days were all about. And it just so happens that there were a couple of mountains that were around there. There was Mount Hermon, and most people don't think it was Mount Hermon, because Mount Hermon had a bad reputation at that time, but it was probably Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor is about 6 or 8 days journey from where they were. So apparently they hiked or traveled, I don't know, perhaps they rode on animals, I don't know, they traveled to Mount Tabor, and there they had privacy, and this vision could take place. So that's what the 6 days is all about. Another question people ask, why Peter, James, and John? Were they favorites or what? Why Peter, James, and John? Well, again, we're not explicitly told, but we do know several things about these three people. Peter was very likely the oldest of the apostles. And besides that, he was a natural leader. And he always spoke up, and he always had control of the situation as best he could. We know that he was married, and we're not going to turn there, but in Mark 1, verse 30, it mentions Peter's mother-in-law. And so if he had a mother-in-law, he must have had a wife, right? And also, if you turn to, well, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 9:5 to you. 1 Corinthians 9:5, the writing of Paul. Paul speaking, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? And Cephas is Peter, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. So we know for sure Peter was married. And we also know from Jewish culture that most Jewish boys do not marry until they're at least 20, and usually middle 20s. And there's one other incident I wanted to mention. Later on in Matthew 17, again, we're not going to read that, but we see that Peter had to pay the temple tax. You remember the incident of the fish and the coin in the fish? And Jesus told him, he says, he indicated they're not liable to pay the temple tax, but he said, nevertheless, take it and pay the tax. And that was the temple tax. And Exodus 30, verse 14, again, we're not going to turn there, but it says, any man that's over 20 years old must pay the temple tax. So here again, we have proof that Peter was older than the other disciples. Now, James and John were brothers. James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee. And it mentions James first and then John, which in Jewish culture means he probably was older than John, and that's James was probably older than John. And we know that John was very likely the youngest of all the apostles, because just the way it reads, he was the youngest, and he actually lived the longest of all the apostles. Okay, one other question. What was the purpose of the transfiguration? Why did Jesus do that? Well, again, we're not explicitly told, but think about it. These three people, Peter, James, and John, were very valuable to the beginning of the church. Peter was apparently in charge of many things, and he was the older one, more mature, and zealous as all get out, just about as zealous as one could be. And James and John were called the sons of thunder. they were so zealous that they had to be calmed down a little bit. And of course, James and John wrote some of the New Testament. John especially wrote a good portion of the New Testament. So anyway, I think you get the point about the transfiguration and what it what it was for. So what's the takeaway from my short message today? I listed three, there could be more. Number one, Jesus has the power to fulfill his promises, and he does so. He really does. He does so, and he has that power. The transfiguration proves that to us, that he does have almost unlimited power. Two, chapter and verse in the Bible, you can basically ignore because it's uninspired. I don't have the time to tell you, but I could give you some information about when that occurred and why it occurred and so on. But they are helpful, let's face it. If you've ever seen a manuscript looks like a page with two columns, no spaces, nothing, just two columns of Greek or Hebrew, and no periods, no question mark, no spaces between words. And so, chapter and verse is really good to have. And number three, the transfiguration served as a valuable purpose to inspire three leading men to continue on to the end. They all knew then that what Jesus had taught them is true and is certainly going to come to pass. So let us rejoice in Jesus' incredible power and strength and all of his other attributes that are so valuable to us.